Good evening. It is good to be with you tonight. I have had a long week working at the fair, and so I enjoy being with God's people today. So we're going to be in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. So if you could turn there. The title of this message is called The Blessed Man's Delight. The Blessed Man's Delight. So Psalm 1. Let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here together and freely worship you. We thank you for your word that is a great treasure. And we pray that you would impress to us Christ as we study this psalm. We pray that you would give us a greater desire for your word. And may we be made useful for you. In your name, amen. So this first psalm here fittingly opens up the book of Psalms, which is a pretty big book, one of the biggest books of the Bible. And it's not the first book of the Bible because it was the first psalm ever written. It's not the first psalm because of that. The arrangers of this psalm actually put it together with a purpose. And it actually sets a tone for the rest of the book of Psalms. Many commentators noted that this is the doorway to the mansion that is the book of Psalm. And it starts us off with how we ought to treat the word of God, how we ought to view it. And it starts off and gives us a reminder that there are two ways of life. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Everyone falls on one of these roads. Jesus picked up on this on the Sermon on the Mount when he said there is a wide road and there is a narrow road. So as we read through this psalm and go through it, ask yourself, which road am I on? And then also keep in mind, we're going to be talking about the righteous man, the blessed man. Who is this? So there are times when what the world has to offer seems good. It seems pleasing. It promises blessing. Yet we're going to see tonight that the word of God tells us that God's word, God's law is much greater. So we're going to see three keys in our passage. We're going to see the way of the blessed, verses 1 through 3. The way of the wicked, verses 4 through 6. And then we will see the man of righteousness. So let's first consider the way of the blessed. Verse 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice it first starts off first by saying blessed. This word in the Hebrew, it's in the plural to indicate fullness, great blessing. So it's like he goes, oh, the many blessings of blessings that the Lord has given to this man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is a blessing that comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So this blessing is from God. It's not something that just happened. The word blessed is another way of saying happy or fulfilled and satisfied. And we all want to be happy and fulfilled, right? So he goes, you will be so much more happy, so much more satisfied, fulfilled if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Notice he starts off first with what the blessed person does not do. And as we examine this, we're going to see a gradual progression. It's actually a gradual decline to what happens if someone does walk in it, in contrast. But first, the blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What's the counsel of the wicked? It's the constant vice, the mindset that this world is giving us of those who reject God, those who do not believe, those who mock the word. The counsel of the wicked is man-centered. It says, live it up. Today's your life. Live it up for yourself. I read this is the Nielsen report, and it gave a statistic. It says the average American for children ages 2 through 11 watch TV 24 hours or more a week, while adults age 35 to 49 more than 33 hours. And then the trend said that with time, it just increases if you start off that way. And then we wonder, you know, why we struggle with sin, why we might be weak. Could it be that, you know, the amount of time we have in the Word compared to, you know, what we're hearing from the world might be outweighing itself here? We're constantly getting this message promising a blessing, promising a fulfillment, happiness. Oh, go do this. It's not just TV, media, internet, Facebook, movies. And the Bible says the blessed man is someone who's not constantly walking in this counsel. He goes, take care of what the world is telling you. Don't be corrupted by its beliefs. So the blessed man also, it says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So he goes, not only does this blessed man not listen to the advice or counsel, but also he's not standing and participating in these same things that the way of sinners are doing. Notice that progression. First, you're walking, you hear this advice. Then you're actually standing and doing the same things. And then he says, then you sit and you're actually approving, giving the same kind of counsel. It starts off small. Fall doesn't happen all at once. Now, this isn't to say that we ought to just go and live separate completely from the world and go live up in the mountains and build little tents and communes and stay away from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? The difference is we're not to stand with the world in these actions. As one preacher said, our boat is to be in the water, but we should not have water coming in the boat. And the blessed man is one who refuses to participate in the world with their pursuits of sin. You cannot walk in the world, hear the counsel of the wicked, and not let this have an effect on how your walk is with God. If you find your delight in the counsel of the wicked in the world, it's going to suffocate your delight for the word. In the youth group today, we were talking about how I've seen this happen to college students, where you go in on fire for God and then you hear the counsel that they give. You hear the advice that they give and you start living their lifestyle that other people, non-believers, the people who reject God. And then the next thing you know, they're walking away from the truth. But the blessed man is one who knows what God's word said, who is not walking in this way. So we have seen what the blessed man does not do on the negative side. Now let's look at what the blessed man actually does. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Notice right at the beginning it says, but. And this is to make a sharp contrast. So first, here's what the blessed man does not do. But now, in contrast, here's what the blessed man does. And what he does is this. He delights in the law of the Lord. This blessed man has a spiritual discipline to get in the Word. He delights in the Word. He likes to listen to God, not the world. Notice this is his delight. It's not something he's forced to do. He hungers for this. He loves this. He desires this. Does that describe you? Do you delight in God's Word? If you're walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or even sitting in the seat of scoffers, your delight will not be in the Word of God. But this blessed man, he delights in this so much that he actually meditates on it day and night. It's a completely different picture from the person who comes here once a week and hears a sermon for an hour and then goes on the rest of the week. It's someone who meditates on it. He memorizes scripture. This phrase, meditates day and night, is not to just say like, oh, well, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to do my daily devotional. I'm going to wake up at night and I'm going to do the daily devotional then. But it's to actually mean he's doing it all the time. It's constant. He's meditating on it, reading it, memorizing it. And then it gives this beautiful picture. Look at verse 3. This beautiful picture of what this blessed man is who is feeding on the Word. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So notice it says he is like a tree. So there's a certainty. If you're in the Word, there's a certainty that you will be like this tree, like this righteous man. Notice the tree is planted. It's not something the tree just decided to do. It's something God has done. And then also notice the pluralness of streams of water. It's not just this one little creek, not this one little stream, but this tree is actually planted by multiple streams, this abundant water source. And that is a picture of the Word in our lives. Unlike some of the trees we see here in California, this tree will never have to face the destruction of drought. So imagine that, a tree. It's very plentiful, this beautiful oasis type area. It's next to this stream. Its roots grow deep. It's grounded. The leaves never wither because there's this constant water supply. And it's just growing and growing, and the roots are getting deeper and deeper. And then it even bears fruit in its season. If you were a tree, this is the ideal position you want to be in. And the psalmist goes, this is the picture of that person who meditates on the Word day and night, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, constantly being fed. And as you delight in the Word, meditate, it's like your roots are growing and growing, and you're sucking up all the nutrients that you need. So the blessed man hungers for the Word. He delights in the Word because he knows it's going to strengthen him. It's going to build him up. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a very different picture from a person who's watered once a week. This person is constantly being nourished. Are you one who delights in the Word of God? And then it says it yields fruit in its season. So this tree bears fruit. This isn't something that's immediate. A tree, as we know, it takes time to grow. It doesn't produce right away, but it needs to build up nourishment. And then it produces fruit. We know fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness and self-control. And as we know from John 15, it is God, it is Christ who actually produces this fruit in us. And it says its leaf never dies. No matter if it rains, no matter what season it is, summer, winter, the roots are deep enough stretching out into the stream and constantly getting its nourishment as water. And then it says, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, this isn't to say, hey, if you just read your Bible that, you'll never get sick. It's not to say, if you just read your Bible, you're going to have all these riches. You'll drive nice cars. But it's the idea that the blessed man's delight in the law of the God, in the law of God, and he's going to prosper in his pursuit of holiness, be conformed more to the image of Christ. It's a spiritual blessing. And so this is the picture of the blessed man. Now, in contrast, we're going to see the way of the wicked, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the Bible gives this picture. You have two pictures here, two ways. First, you have this beautiful large tree that's rooted, grounded, sucking up nutrients. And then you have chaff. What's chaff? I was pleasantly surprised. I actually asked this question in the youth group today. I was very encouraged. Almost they all knew it. And so I knew that the Sunday school teachers had taught them well what this chaff was. So really encouraged. But what this chaff is actually when you're harvesting wheat. And there's a process that was called winnowing wheat. And what this involved is they would crush this wheat. And they would have oxen that thresh on the threshing floor. And you would have all this pile of crushed wheat. And what would happen is you'd have these grain kernels. And the chaff is actually this like skin that goes around the grain kernel. So if you think of a peanut, you crack open a peanut and you have that brown skin on it. That's like chaff. It's lightweight. It's useless. And so what they would do is they would, once they crush it, they'd get a fork and they would actually throw it up in the air. And what would happen is the grain kernels of the wheat, which were weightier, would fall straight down to the ground. Yet the chaff would actually be caught up in the wind and taken away. And so they would do this over and over again until all you have left is this grain kernels. And the Bible is making this comparison and says, this is the wicked. Unlike the tree that's planted, rooted, the slightest wind isn't going to do anything to it. Yet the wicked are like chaff, useless, weightless. They're at the mercy of the wind. The slightest breeze takes it away. We often hear, everyone's doing it. I could do it then. That's just an indication of being at the mercy of the wind. So as we see this comparison, which one are you? Are you the tree who is constantly being fed, nourished, the roots are deep? When wind of temptation comes, you're grounded. You're not going anywhere. Or are you like the chaff, the slightest temptation comes and you're gone. No root, no substance, no weight. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So that therefore at the front of the verse is summing up everything that has just been said and summarizing it here. So the wicked, when judgment comes, it looks into the future. It says the wicked will not be able to stand in judgment. Sometimes we hear people give, maybe counter arguments for Christianity or the way we want to live. And they're like, they say something we've never maybe thought of. And they're like, they got a good point. They got some ground to stand on. But here it says there's not going to be any ground come judgment time. During the time of judgment, the wicked will actually be swept away. And then it says, They will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. There won't be sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's so different from today. That's so different from churches today. Churches today, you have righteous people who are credited with righteousness because of what Christ has done. True believers, in other words. Or you also have phonies, people who fake it, people who come. People who think their good will outweigh their bad. And yet, even though that's mixed today, there will come a time of judgment when those wicked people will not have ground to stand. They'll be excluded from that assembly of the righteous. What's the assembly of the righteous? Let's say heaven. That's where the righteous are gathered together. Once judgment comes. And then verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So there's a lot of comfort here if you're a believer. It's more than just this knowledge that God knows about us. He knows all things, right? He knows what the wicked do. He knows what the righteous do. It's this intimate knowledge, this intimate relationship that God has with his believers. And he treats them as sons. But the way of the wicked, that will perish. Unlike the righteous, they'll not be accepted by God, no matter how self-righteous they think they are. God doesn't accept people based on a curve. He's not going to say, OK, well, these people aren't as bad as them. And, I'm not going to basically have people based on how good they think they are. Instead, he demands absolute perfect obedience. And the wicked won't be able to stand on their own righteousness. So those are the two ways. They're very clear. We see the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, right? Which way are you on? That brings us to the third and final point, the man of righteousness. Now, if your translation says, in the ESV, it says, blessed is the man. Not blessed are the ones. Not blessed are the people, but the man. Who is this righteous man? Can we really put ourselves into this position? Should we be so quick to do so? Luke 24, Jesus actually gives us some insight. He says, the law, the Proverbs, the Psalms are all about me. The ultimate righteous man is Christ. He is the true righteous man. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one in the Bible was truly righteous on their own accord. Adam, we know he's failed. Even Father Abraham, right? He wasn't declared righteous because of things that he's done, the goodness that he's done. He was declared righteous mainly because he had faith, right? He had faith in Christ. He looked forward to the promise. The seed who would crush the serpent's head, he looked forward to that. And that seed is Christ. He is the Messiah. Christ perfectly fulfilled the psalm as the righteous man. Christ never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood participating in the way of sinners. He never sat at the feet of mockers. Instead, it was Christ who delighted in the law of God. He said, I have come to do my Father's will and accomplish his work. He was even completely obedient to the law. He perfectly meditated on the law day and night. Jesus is that perfect, righteous, blessed man. He is the man who is like a firm tree planted by streams. Remember when the devil tempted him, what did he use? He used scripture that he has meditated on, that he memorized, and he overcame that temptation. Beloved, we will not be the righteous man simply by meditating on the word of God alone. We need another's righteousness. So how then can we put ourselves and say we're on the righteous way? If you look to the next psalm, it gives us some insight. Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there you can be called this blessed man. You can be called this if you take refuge in Christ. If you repent and take refuge in the perfect righteous man. We can be declared righteous like Abraham was. If you believe in Christ. And only then can we be blessed and put ourselves in this righteous man, the blessed man in this psalm. First, we have to be declared righteous, right? We have to be credited with Christ's perfect righteousness. Not only did he credit us with this righteousness, he paid the price for our failure to meet God's standard. By going to the cross, dying a sinner's death, and raising again, overcoming death. And then, out of love and thankfulness, then we seek to do this psalm. Not to earn blessing, not to earn righteousness, but because Christ is the perfect blessed man. Christ is the perfect righteous man. And as we have faith in him, we look to him and want to do this out of love and thankfulness. Only then can we be like this tree and bear much fruit. It is Christ who bears fruit through us. So as we look to Christ by faith, only then can we say, truly, we are on this way of the righteous man. And then it can also be said of us. So let us look to Christ, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, while there's still time. As we saw in verse 5, there will come a time of judgment. There will come a time when you no longer have a time to kiss the Son. So who are you in this psalm? Are you like the blessed man, a tree, delighting in God's word because you're overwhelmed by the love and thankfulness that you have for Christ, for his perfect righteousness? Or are you on the way of the wicked, influenced by the world? You're hearing their constant advice. You're standing, participating in the same things that they do. And sitting in their way. It's this gradual decline. I don't remember who exactly said it, but I heard one say, the pathway to hell is not just a cliff that you jump off, but it's actually a gradual decline that's unnoticeable. Before you know it, then you're there. However, as believers who have been declared righteous, we can rejoice. We can take joy and we can cherish God's word because Christ is the blessed man and he credits us with his righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use beautiful pictures to communicate to us as a tree is firmly planted by streams that is sucking up nutrients, water. It's able to bear fruit, and that we thank you that Christ is that perfect, righteous man. As we read this psalm deep down, we see we fail at times, and we can look to Christ knowing he never failed. And we can rest in what he has done. And then out of love and thankfulness, we want to do what the psalm says. We want to do what your law says. Help us to do that and help us to treasure Christ as we seek to live our lives for you. In your name, amen.